Our readings are continuing in the Old Testament book called Job. It's found right before the book of Psalms. It's contained in that section of the Old Testament that are wisdom books, they're called poetic books, songs, if you will. Job itself is mainly poetry. Poetry is hard for some of us to read. It begins with the background of a story of a man who was happy, who was blessed, who lost everything, who suffered greatly. The easy answer in that day, as in our day, was put forth by three friends who came to comfort Job in his great time of sorrow and suffering. Their basic easy answer was, Job, you need to get your life right because you're experiencing hardship and suffering because of wrongdoing on your part, because you've sinned, because you have turned away from God's path. That's where we left off last week. An amazing story. I want to ask you to consider how God uses stories to lead us to truth. The Bible is filled with the stories about God. Matter of fact, most of what I know about God is found in the stories of Scripture. What in your story talks about God? What can we learn about the Lord from what you've experienced? Easter is a few weeks away. It falls late this year, April the 24th. But between now and Easter, I want to be able to share some of your stories as we celebrate together how God has been at work in our lives. So I want to ask you to begin thinking about the story you would tell. Maybe your story is just simply, God saved me, and when you met Jesus, that would be what you describe. I can't think of anything better than that to talk about God. Maybe it's how God has been leading you. Maybe it's something He taught you. Maybe it's how He has broken your heart and your life over a particular issue of life. Your story. I want you to begin thinking in those terms. And I want to give you a way to tell your story. It's a very easy link on our webpage at fbclouisville.org to where you can click on a certain button on that homepage and begin telling your story. For God's truth is learned through the stories we tell. Job had quite a story as well. Well, we come to a portion of the readings in Job's story where he responds. You note that everything happened to him. He suffered. He lost his business. He lost his gold. He lost his money. He lost his family. He lost virtually everything. And his three friends giving him one speech after the other, condemning him and trying to knock some sense into him over and over and over again in those chapters of one friend after the other, trying to come at it from a different angle, but the ending was always the same. Job, you sin, you suffer. So what are you going to do about it? And then finally, Job has an opportunity to respond. That's where we find ourselves today. It's chapters 29, 30, and 31. In chapter 29, it's as though Job looks back at his life and he talks about his past blessings. It's in chapter 30 where he recounts the fact that all of that is gone and he is now suffering. And then it's in chapter 31 where he just simply gives a defense of his life. As you read through those three chapters, it's very evident that what Job experienced, very similar to perhaps what you've experienced, exactly how you feel. You know, when you connect with someone and when you hear their story and their story is so amazingly like your own, you learn from it. Well, Job now, in chapter 29, starting in the first chapter, we've watched this man suffer. We've watched him lose everything. And now we've heard all the speeches of his friends. And finally, it's as though they sit down and they cross their arms and they say, all right, what are you going to say now, Job? And he says, I was blessed. Chapter 29, verse 2. Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me. That's just pulling one verse out of all of those verses in chapter 29. But that is the theme of the 29th chapter of Job, as he just simply looks back. He pines away for what life was like before all the suffering, before all the tragedy. And he does a great job of explaining it. He gives credit to God. He talks about how God was walking with him, and he recounts those times in his life when he was the happiest. Have you ever done that? It's a normal thing to do. All of us, no matter what age. Granted, as we get older, when we get to a certain point in life and we go through life changes, regardless of whether we have suffered as Job suffered or whether tragedy has befallen us, just the simple fact that life moves on, we're always tempted to go back and look at life as it was when it was at its best, when we were in our prime, we might say. There may be portions of life where you wish you could go back and you could relive it, yes, where you could just have and capture those feelings when things were good. That's what Job's doing here. It's normal. It's healthy. But it can also have a dark side. For at times, when we all look back at life when it was at its best, when things were going well, when we were having success, when everything seemed to not be perfect, don't get me wrong, but you understand those chapters and those times in life, sometimes we can look back and fixate so hard and grab hold of those times so tightly that there's no opportunity for a perspective on where we are now or what can happen in the days to come. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever realized that you have simply let so much time go by, you have been so looking back at what was, that you missed opportunities in the here and now? And no one knows what that really means in missed opportunities off in the future. Job cries out, I was blessed. It's then in chapter 30 where he says, I have suffered. It's a long chapter. But you'll notice that you can relate, or at least I can relate to Job, because most of the time when we have situations in life that turn south on us, when things don't go as we want them to go, we find all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses to blame others. And Job does that. It's human nature. He blames other people. Go down to verse 13 of chapter 30 and read with me through verse 15 where it says, they, and he means other people, they break up my path. They profit from my destruction. No one restrains them. As through a wide breach they come, amid the tempest they roll on. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. Remember, it's poetry. He speaks of it in very figurative, colorful language. In the Hebrew language, it's that much more so in a rhythmic verse form, poetry. But what is Job saying? His message is very clear to me. That yes, I have suffered. And when I look at how much I have suffered, Job can't help but focus on the fact that it's someone else's fault. Or at best, if I can't point the finger at you, or if I can't point the finger at you and put blame on you for where I find myself today, I'm going to at least focus on the fact that it seems to me that you are trying to benefit from what has happened in my life. That you're taking advantage in the sense that you're looking smug. Maybe he's talking directly to his three friends here, because that's all they've been doing is judging him. And maybe Job is so overwrought with what's happened to him that he just simply says, even those I was closest to, even my own friends, seem to take advantage of what has happened to me. I've suffered, and I blame others. But ultimately, Job says, I suffered, and he crosses a line. He crosses a line that is very easy to cross over. You may not understand it, but he crosses a line because he blames God. It's there in the 30th chapter, in the 20th verse, where he says, I cry out to you, and you there is God. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Now, Job may not buy in to all of the rationale of his friends, but Job's view of God, Job's theology here, his way of handling the suffering that he has endured and continues to endure, for no doubt he is still using that broken piece of pottery to gouge at those sores that have broken out all over his body, adding insult to injury. That though he doesn't agree, and though he claims to be somewhat innocent and not deserving of it, he does have a view that God has been cruel to him. That God has been unjust in dealing with the circumstances of his life. Job blames God. Once again, a natural consequence of suffering for many people. One that I would go out and say that when Job shakes his fist at God and says, you have been cruel to me, all I've asked you to do is speak to me, and you will not speak, you will not utter a sound, but boy, you have spoken with your actions against me, O God. When Job has that attitude, the God who created all things, who created Job after his own image, the God whom we serve this day, who understands and knows, is big enough to take our rantings. He's merciful enough to let us cry out in anger to him. For that's what Job does. Job finally has an answer, an opportunity to give an answer, an opportunity to speak. And he's very simplistic. He's right to the point. There's a point in my life where I look back and I look at all the good that was going on in my life and what happened. I now suffer. And I look at others that pass me by, that don't speak anymore. I look at others that are taking advantage of my suffering. And I look to God. And I wonder why he's so cruel to me. It's in chapter 31. That if you read that chapter carefully, you will find that Job simply takes another step in his own defense. And against the backdrop of almost a sworn affidavit, it's as though he's standing in a courtroom and he is testifying. And perhaps he is his own counsel. He has decided that if no one else will speak for him, he is going to speak on his behalf. The 31st chapter of the book of Job is his defense regarding all of the accusations that have come against him. You remember his friends gave him the easy answer. Job, you sin, you suffer. And they spent a lot of time trying to make him confess, bringing up situations Or certainly he transgressed and sinned in this area or sinned in that one. And many have said that what Job does in chapter 31 is he simply says, okay, he says, we're just going to go through one at a time. We're going to take every major sin that's listed in our society. All of the causes that you've been bringing before me, you're telling me that these are the things that would cause the suffering that I'm experiencing in my life. And we're going to go through them one at a time. And he uses a conditional wording in his language. It's if then. If I have done this, then I deserve the following. That's the structure of chapter 31. And you'll go through and you'll find that he does indeed hit all of the major sins of not only his day, but ours as well. He begins with immorality, with a perverse sexuality, with adultery. And he just says, if I have lusted after a woman, then I deserve to be punished. But he says, I haven't. And he moves all the way through that laundry list of major faux pas, major sins in society when Job lived. I pick up in chapter 31, verse 7. He says, if I've strayed off the straight and narrow, wanted things I had no right to, messed around with sin, go ahead then. Give my portion to someone who deserves it. That's out of the Message translation. But it's just one brief example where Job says, I've been accused of not taking care of the widow and the orphan. I've been accused of stealing. I've been accused of putting gold and all of my wealth above all things. And he says, if I've strayed away, if I have taken that path, if I have dallied with sin, if you will, then God, take everything I have. Do what you've done to me and give it to someone else. But he says, that's not the case. I've not crossed that line. If I had, this is what I would deserve. But line by line, charge after charge, Job says the only thing I know to do is just list them out and say, prove me wrong. Look at my life. Boy, Job's hurting. Oh, if I could just go back. He says, I don't understand why, you know, where the trigger point was, what the tipping point was and all this. But if I could just go back and relive those days when I was blessed. What did I do wrong? What happened? Well, all of a sudden, now I find myself in the midst of suffering. And yes, I'm going to point the finger at others because you were gloating over my suffering, some of you. And yes, I'm going to shake a fist at God because he won't answer me. He will not speak to me. He will not give me the time of day. Nothing but cruelty I sense from him. And then finally, let me just lay it out. Let me just, in legal terms, just plead my case. And now I'm going to sign it at the bottom. And there it is. I'm going to have it stamped and notarized that this is from the lips of Job. And so he cries out in chapter 31, 35. He says, let the Almighty answer me. And then his closing statement of chapter 31, the words of Job are done. The words of Job are ended. Folks, Job's defense here, these three chapters, 29, 30, and 31, there's some issues that just rise to the surface. I mean, they just come right before my eyes. I sit here and read through these verses, and I have to remember that no matter how majestic God is, no matter how sovereign he is in our daily living, no matter how omniscient and all those O words that we describe him with, no matter, God is not so big that he is removed from our everyday lives. He isn't. He is aware And he understands and he knows what's going on in your life and in mine. If you read Job chapters 29, 30, and 31, you might come to a different conclusion. And there are many things and many issues in life today that would make us simply back off and say, the God we serve, we can't understand him. We can't speak his language. He is so almighty. He is so sovereign that he can't possibly be really connected to my life, can he? Yes, he can. Yes, he is. And he always will be. God is closely connected to our lives, regardless of how Job feels. Now, it is true that out of these three chapters, I simply sense that there are times when God appears distant. Job has said so much. He calls God cruel. He says, I cry out for help and you are totally silent. Your lips are sealed. It is though you are not responding to me. And yes, though God is sovereign, he is closely connected to our lives. But yes, at times he may seem distant from us. And this is where we're driven crazy. This is where we don't know what to say. We've got to fill up the void with words. You remember, when we come to suffer with someone, we can't sit there in silence with them and grieve with them. There's got to be something to bring everything together. There's got to be some way to fix all of this. And so it is. If God seems distant, we're going to fill in the space with words. But God at times will appear and seem distant from us. And I see a whole lot going on in these three chapters, especially chapter 31, about the importance of confession and repentance. All of that in chapter 31 is Job's point by point saying, if I've done this, then I deserve to lose my money. If I've done this, some will say I deserve to lose my family. If I have done these things, if all these sins that you're putting before me I have done, but I haven't. But it's as though Job is saying, I would confess, I would admit, I would turn away, I would do whatever I had to do to make things right. And that's important in Job. Sackcloth and ashes, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The ultimate sign of mourning, wearing that coarse, itchy material, pouring ashes on your head, sitting in ashes as a sign of, I am suffering, I have suffered great loss. But just as many times in the Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes is worn and ashes are poured upon one's head as a way of saying, I turn back to God. I repent, I turn back. I turn away from sin. I confess, I admit that what God calls sin is sin. Let the Almighty speak, for I'm through talking, Job says. God's going to speak. Can you imagine listening and watching and dealing with all this talk from the vantage point of God? He's rolled on 31 chapters here up to now. This coming week, there's a fourth friend, a younger man, Elihu is his name. It's as though he's been on the sidelines listening to all these other people, especially these three so-called friends who were older than him, who are supposed to be much wiser. They've been passing judgment on Job. And finally, this young man just steps up and says, it's my turn. And he brings some perspective in the closing chapters of Job. But at the very end, where we find ourselves next Sunday, God speaks. Elizabeth Mittelstadt is a German housewife. She is the publisher, along with her husband, of a Christian woman's magazine based out of Frankfurt, Germany, called Lydia, named after a a very gracious woman found on the pages of the New Testament. The ladies magazine, Christian ladies magazine called Lydia, that's published in German and Hungarian, several other languages, is a very, very popular Christian woman's magazine in Europe. Elizabeth began that magazine, and it's touched the lives of many, many people based upon an experience she had about 20 years ago. She went in to have some facial surgery done. Not routine, no surgery is routine, but pretty simple, straightforward, needed to be done to relieve her of pain. And as sometimes happens in any safe procedure, something happened and the end result of that surgery was a facial nerve was struck that caused her great pain. And she spent several years going from one doctor to the next to try to find some relief from this chronic, non-ending pain as a result of this facial surgery she had. She went to a psychiatrist who simply gave her these words of advice: Elizabeth, learn to live with it. There's nothing that you can do. You've tried all the drugs you can try. You've been through all the therapy that we can think of. You've been across the pond to America. You have searched out. Deal with it and live with it. But I will tell you this, he said. Statistics show that many of the people who suffer from the same pain with the same nerve that has been struck in your face, many of those people resort to one way, and that's suicide. She recounted walking across a bridge in her, in the outskirts of Frankfurt where they lived. And she stopped and she looked over the edge of that bridge, and she had this thought in her mind: just jump. Those thoughts of taking her own life overwhelmed her for a moment. Just jump. Then she looked over and realized that the river was too shallow. And then the thought came to her mind: go ahead and jump. The rocks will make sure to crush your head and you'll die. She said, for a brief fleeting moment, I was reminded of the words of Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted by the accuser. When he was told to prove himself, when he was told to jump off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And she said, I was horrified that I had those thoughts. But that pain that I'd been suffering was such that it was almost too much to bear. And then she said, I made my way across that bridge. And then I began to see, as I looked out over the suburbs of Frankfurt where I lived, that there were people, there were women who were inside those homes and inside those apartments, who were suffering physically and emotionally from who knows what. And I began to understand that I wasn't alone in this. And that gave birth to the idea of reaching out with a publication called Lydia. She said she discovered a verse in Psalm 34:19 that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and in all English translations, and it's aptly supplied, there is a comma after that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, comma, but the Lord delivers them from them all. And she said, my problem was, is that I look back at that first phrase, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I could live that. I could believe that. I could say that is so true. And it was the comma where I had to learn to stop and to pause and to wait. And it was in that comma, it was in that pause and understanding that it is so true that many are the afflictions of the righteous. I can relate to that comma, that as I begin to wait, I begin to understand that if I was going to have to live with this pain the rest of my life, which is what I still do today, she would say, then I will still wait and trust for the Lord to deliver me not from the pain, but that he would deliver me. Where are you today? Many are the afflictions of the people like you and me, comma. Are you willing to hang on? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to trust? Because after that comma, the Lord will deliver us from them all. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to relate to the words of a man named Job. Help us, Lord, to look to you, for you will speak. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayers. Amen. We offer an invitation, an opportunity for you and me to make decisions and choices. You could be sitting here today and have yet to have crossed that line of faith to say, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for me to save me from my sin, to forgive me, and to lead me. I know in these readings of Job, the red letter words of Jesus are not necessarily here. But the idea of God reaching down and saving us, it's true all the way through Scripture. And he did that through his son Jesus. If you're willing to trust him and ask him to come into your heart, you will be a child of God. You will be forgiven. And we invite you to make that choice. There'll be deacons and ministers standing across these aisles in a moment when we sing. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, hadn't professed your faith in him. Come forward and make that commitment public. Be willing to follow him in believer's baptism. There's water up there in that baptistry. It's there for a reason. So that we can symbolically portray what Jesus has done for us. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a place to call your own, a church to be yours. Maybe you feel God's leading you to join this church, the First Baptist Church here in Louisville. Not the only church around here. Great churches, bigger churches, smaller churches. The point is, where do you find God wanting you to connect? You and your family. If it's here, we'd invite you to come. We'd welcome you to join our church today. And then for many of us, I'm a church member. I'm a believer. I won't make those decisions today. But I understand and know that the promise of Scripture is true. The afflictions of the righteous are many, yes, comma. But the Lord will deliver me. You willing to say that? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to move forward? Make those decisions. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you respond right now?